Thank you so much for being here this morning. The lessons that we've been talking about from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to that passage. And I mentioned to you that the lessons each morning after the first morning would be difficult to be able to cover everything that I really wanted to cover. And that was certainly true yesterday. I don't know if you have lesson 3 still with you. There was just a slide or so at the end that I really wanted to say a little bit about to be able to talk to you about our lesson today. We talked about in the lesson concerning, and I wish I could show you the slide, and I don't think I've got the slide up here. Is it possible for you to pull up lesson 3? That would be awesome. While our man is doing that, let's look at the text in Ephesians 4. We talked about the idea of the gift of grace that God has given unto us, these gifts unto men, and they're specified for us in verses 11 and 12. And He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And, thank you. We got to the idea of, let me flip through these real quick here. We got to the idea of what these gifts were for. And we talked about that just a little bit. And that is contained for us in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, those three areas we talked about yesterday. And here we are. And these three areas are very important to the building up of the body of Christ. And the apostles' work, the prophets' work, in laying the foundation that is truth. Truth is the foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And evangelists and pastors and teachers build upon that. And the point would be is that the teaching of God's Word equips the saints. It enables each Christian to ultimately attain to the unity of the Spirit that is mentioned back in verse 1 and 2. And we talked about the work of service, that ultimately each Christian needs to grow in Christ that they can serve other people. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He wasn't just talking about birthdays. He wasn't just talking about Christmas time. He was talking about your life as a Christian. Being a Christian is about giving. You can't give if you don't have anything to give. You can't teach if you don't know anything to teach. As a Christian, you grow to the point that you give. This is the work of service. And finally, through the building up of the body of Christ, it's only when you've got a group of people that are givers, that are workers, that serve others, that the church grows. Getting to the point that we are servants of God in His ministry, in His service, the work of the church, then and only then do we grow, both spiritually and numerically. Now, we talked about that. Now, why is all of that important? Well, in the very next passage, we find in verse 13, the text there says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now these terms, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Our goal as a church is to help each and every member attain. Is to bring each one of us up to a mature level. When you come to this collective group, it's not about you. It's about others. So we come together as God's people to look out and help other people to attain, to come to a level of maturity. So, as a Christian, if you're a member of this body, or whichever local congregation you may be a member of, and we have visitors, and I forgot to thank you for being here. I was so ready to jump into the lesson, but thank you for being here, each of you, and those who are visiting. But whatever local church you are a part of, if you're the kind of person that this comes in, sets down, sings, prays, etc., never speaks to anyone, never talks to anyone, never tries to help anyone, when the amen is said, you jump up and run out, and you never see any of those Christians again till the next service time, you are not doing what this passage is about. And this passage is about the growth of the body. This passage is about each of our responsibilities to others. So the idea of our goal being to help each and every member attain, and unity is not just some unattainable goal. It's just not some kind of facade thing that is unattainable. Unity of the Spirit, based upon the truth of God's Word, it is possible for us all to be on the same page. It is possible for us to be united together and all speak the same thing and be of the same judgment. And we work together. And there is great power in that unity. My guess is that the church here, just like most churches, we haven't arrived there yet. The church has babies, spiritually. They're teenage Christians, spiritually. There are those Christians who are in their 20s and their 30s. And then there are mature Christians. This church will function to the ultimate of what God wants us to be when we work as hard as we can to get everyone to attain to the fullness of Christ. Now notice, he says that in the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowing who Jesus is, I don't have to tell you this. You have sat at the feet of Brother Bob Waldron for a number of years. And the material that he and Sister Sandra wrote and so forth, those books, just excellent material to just kind of dig through and help you to see Jesus. It's important that we know who Jesus is, because He is our goal. He is our He is the one that we must be like. He is the one we must emulate. And it's important that we read and study and grow daily. I've mentioned that a number of times, and I don't want you to become weary of hearing that. But you cannot grow individually without reading and studying God's Word on a daily basis. You just cannot do that. The comparison would be eating food. I mean, do you eat every day? Why do you do that? Well, I get hungry. Want to eat? Yeah. But the eating is important nutritionally so that our body can continue to function. Now, you might be able to go a few days and not eat like you should, but at some point in time, give it enough time, your body is going to start to act and to react based upon the fact that you are not feeding it and or feeding it properly. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are to hunger for righteousness. We should desire that. And I think you're here today because you do desire that. And you are hungering for that. And the text says, Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be satisfied. There is nothing any greater than to sit down to a great meal and to eat and just feel good that what you ate, it was great and it was tasty and just made you feel good. Steve and I have got to do that a lot this week. All these meals have been great. When you study God's Word, there should be that same kind of reaction that you're satisfied because it has its effect on us. In the sense that we are maturing to the stature or the fullness of Christ. I don't know, maybe some of you all and your families have done this. You pick a particular doorway or wall. And as the child grows, you know, you mark their height each year or put the date and how they've grown and so forth. That's pretty cool to do that. And you may or may not, you know, have dad stand there, you know, and put his mark up there and tell the little guy, you know, well, look, you're almost as tall as daddy now. You're getting taller, you know, and you're growing up. Well, we use that kind of language and it's encouraging. Well, here's the mark. Here's the mark of where Jesus Christ is. Here's His stature. Here's what He is. Now, where are we? Well, we're down here somewhere. The Word of God, the unity of the Spirit, is that which brings us to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And our goal individually is to reach that goal to be like Jesus. And collectively, we are responsible then to grow like unto Christ. We all start off as babes in Christ. And we then are to mature and to become full grown like Christ. Now, I wish I could have had the time to talk more about that. There's lots of good stuff in there. I hope you'll study that more and look at that more. What I would like to do now is switch to our lesson today. And could you switch us to lesson number 4, please? And to continue our study, to talk about the very idea that we are no longer to be children. And that should be your lesson today. When we look at our text, we talked about our goal is to attain, maybe a little repeating here. We are not yet what we ought to be until we become like Jesus. That's a humbling thought in and of itself. In your daily Bible reading, when you read through the Gospels, and you read about what Jesus said, what Jesus did, how He acted, how He reacted, His very life. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you react the same way. You're in awe. You're in awe of how Jesus, He was so perfect. And we strive to be like that, to be able to speak that way or to act that way and to be able to help others that way. Well, we understand that we've got a lot to do to grow to be like Him. Well, we can't give up on that. We have to realize that we're babies. And it takes time for us to grow and to mature. Well, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, if we were having a Bible class, it would be interesting for us to spend a little bit of time just talking about this. And that is the idea of some negative characteristics of children. Now, I love children. I think God loves children. But there are a number of passages that make reference to we're no longer to be children. But let's look at a couple of those passages to demonstrate that. Go back, if you will, let's say 1 Corinthians 13, maybe a good passage to look at. You remember there Paul talked about the idea of love and how important love is. But he says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." There's a young boy in Murfreesboro that where I preach, and he's a very fine little boy. He's just a great little kid. But he has this little Mickey Mouse voice. And when he sees me, he'll go, "Ah, Brother Silly!" And when he does that, I mean, it's 10 times that level. And your eardrums just go, and I'm so humbled by the fact that he loves me and he cares and he sees me and he comes running to me, but he's got the Mr. Delay, and it's like, oh me. Okay. He's a child. All right? We give him a break on that. Well, Lord willing, when he's 30 years old, he won't be saying, "No, Mr. Delay." You know, you'll hope by then he'll get over that. Okay? And become a man. The reality is that there are lots of things that as children, it's cute when they're children. But we need to grow up. We need to be mature. Because the work of the kingdom of God needs maturity work. So Paul himself talks about that idea. Let's look at just another quick passage in 1 Corinthians. I think there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember what Paul said to the brethren there. Verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as the babes in Christ." Now, he does draw a little bit of analogy there for us, making a comparison, the idea that if you're a spiritual man, then you're a man not of the flesh. But if you're still a babe in Christ, there's still a lot of flesh in you. That is, you've got a lot to get rid of yet. You've got a lot to learn. You've got a lot of growing to do. And he says, verse 2, "And I gave you milk to drink." That's what you give babies. "And not solid food." That's what you give spiritual men. "For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you're still fleshly." So, one of the keys to understanding biblically when it says we're no longer to be children has to do with the growth process of ridding ourselves of the world, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we dress, etc. That we're to become a mature person in Christ, to where we are then of a great benefit to the body of Christ. Well, another quick passage would be in chapter... I don't want to go there. Let me just say this too, that one of the negative characteristics of children, he mentions here, the idea of being tossed here and there, every wind of doctrine, as it were. When we think about the idea of children, and this is the thing that is so scary for us as adults or parents or grandparents, children are very easily swayed by whoever is with them. Why is it that we teach our children when they're real small about not talking to strangers? Or being careful if someone comes up and offers them candy that they don't know and that sort of thing. Why is that? Children are so easily swayed. They're very naive. And they can be easily tricked. They can be easily deceived. So many children in this country and throughout the world are kidnapped. I mean, that's a dreadful thought. My son, when he was little, we adopted him when he was 5 days old. And he ran on 220 from the very get-go. Electrical, you know, 110, 220, you understand? Anyway, he was just everywhere. My wife, whenever she would go out to the store or something, she could barely shop because he was just everywhere. If you put him in the basket, he'd jump out of it. He was just a wild thing. Well, one time she went to the store and she instructed him, you know, not to do this. But as soon as she goes, she went to a department store and he jumped in one of the clothes racks thing and hid. And she, you know, she was just every 30 seconds, she was just like, you know, doing a survey, where is he, you know, kind of deal. And she looked back and he's gone. And then she called his name. Of course, he thought it was funny. He was in the clothes giggling. You know, he was hiding. And then when she finally found him, you know, she liked to beat him to death, you know, because it scared her, you know, that something had happened to him. Before we had children, we'd go to someplace like Disney World or someplace like that, and you see parents with small children, and they'd have those dog leashes on them. And we used to say, well, when we become parents, we'll not ever do anything demeaning like that. And when we got our son, we'd give $100 for one of those dog leashes. I tell you, it's... I said all that to say this. You understand children are wonderful. They're great. They're beautiful. We love them. But there's a warning here. As Christians, to the benefit of the kingdom of God, you can't be children. They're tossed here and there. I've had the good fortune, as I said the other day, to have been in a number of places where there were lots of college kids. College-age people are awesome in many respects. It's the first time that they are on their own, away from home, and they're seeing the world for the first time, as it were, through their own eyes. And they're excited about it. They're having fun. They're examining things. But in so many, even preachers' kids, elders' kids, deacons' kids, Bible class teachers' kids, they get away from home and they really start asking why. You know, why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Why do I do this? And why do I do? And that's good. They need to examine that. And I encourage them to do that. And I encourage them to get the answers. Truth does not fear investigation. Parents, don't ever be afraid when your children ask, why do we go to the Eastside Church of Christ? Don't be afraid about that. And don't be afraid if your kid one day says, Mom, are we sure there's a God? I mean, don't just have a heart attack and pass out about that. Answer the question. Deal with that. It's great that children... young people want to know why. Don't deceive them. Don't just say because. Don't say, well, just go away. Go watch TV or something. Answer their question. Deal with that. Because if you don't, somebody will. Somebody will answer their question. And Hebrews chapter 5 is an important text for us to understand that young people, one of the negative characteristics of young people is that they don't have enough wisdom, experience, teaching, learning, knowledge to be able to put all that together and really come up with the ability each and every time to discern good and evil. Now, I did not say children... college kids can't tell the difference between good and evil. That's not what I said. But I want you to read this passage with me in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The text says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There are a lot of Christians who are 20, 30, 40 years old that are still getting involved in evil things because they don't have enough spiritual sense to discern and recognize that it's evil. So we're no longer to be children. We need to grow up. And when you're a child, you can be tossed here and there. That expression maybe is easiest to understand when you think about a ship or a boat, how that the waves, how that they can drive a boat, even a huge tanker, a storm, those waves, just toss that thing around just like it's a toothpick or something. Okay? Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate error. It can toss you to and fro. And your child may have grown up all of its life at the Eastside Church and sat in the most wonderful Bible classes and heard the most wonderful preachers and gone to Athens Bible School, all sorts of great things. And get out there in the world. And yeah, something bad could happen. To him that thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. The importance of being grounded in the truth. The importance of not being children anymore. Is that the Word of God, the unity of the Spirit, protects our hearts. It guards our hearts against being tossed to and fro. By every wind of doctrine. Every time you turn around, there's something new coming down the pike. Although the wise man said, there is nothing new under the sun. A couple of you have commented favorably about me mentioning something about the house church thing. And I would encourage you, simply because you have such a tremendous amount of young people, my guess, they will not always sit right here. They're going to go off to school. If they go to school here for a little while, they're eventually going to go someplace. And when they go someplace, some of the places school, some of the places go to church, it won't be Eastside. It might be something a lot less than Eastside. And they may go to a church that's the only church there is to go to. And they'll have to deal with what they got to deal with. And they may begin to hear all kinds of different doctrines. The house church idea, ultimately, preys upon young people who are not really grounded in the truth. When you were young, maybe you did or maybe you didn't. But for me, when I was young, I wanted to get away from home. I wanted to sprout my own wings and I wanted to fly and I wanted to go away from home. I think that is God innate. I think God wants little birdies to leave the nest. Okay? So I wanted to leave the nest. I didn't want to dress like Dad. I didn't want to listen to the same music as Dad. I didn't want to drive the same car as Dad. I mean by that is that it is typical and normal, I think, for young people to want to go and then kind of establish themselves. They go out to a place and they go to a church and there's someone teaching something different than Dad. And it sounds exciting. It sounds new. So many of these brethren, these young people that have been drawn to the house church, is that they have come from churches that absolutely have zero emotion, as they would deem it. Zero feeling, zero love, very cold, calculated services, and not doing anything as far as working and serving and helping others to learn the gospel. So they go to one of these places, and guess what they do? They're all about helping others. They're all about, you know, serving. And they have lots of feeling, and they sing, and they hold hands, and it's the campfire kind of, you know, worship service kind of deal. And that's very appealing to a young person. And before they know it, before they even begin to realize it, they are wrapped up in a whole set of teachings that is completely foreign to the Word of God. But it's all wrapped up in this huggy, lovey kind of atmosphere. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This scripture talks about that there's all sorts of doctrines out there. There's all sorts of ways that we can be tossed here and there. And it's trickery. It's trickery. If I remember correctly, the idea of trickery is this dice playing that has a loaded or a false dice. Is that kind of the word there, Steve? And in reality, when you think about that, is that it's cheating. It is hard for me to ever say to anybody that I've known, even the house church movement, etc., that they are purposely tricking people to be led astray. I don't think I would say that. But God did. From this perspective. When you take God's Word and then you abuse it or you misuse it or you use it differently in any shape, form, or fashion, even one little jot or one little tittle, different than what God said, then you are deceiving people. When you push that, when you teach that, when you practice that. A false teacher may not be someone that intentionally leads people astray. He is someone that does lead people astray. He teaches something other than God's Word. So the whole emphasis in this text is for us to be aware of this deceitful scheming. This calculated, this deliberately going away from what God says. I'll give you another quick example, and I'll just use myself as an example. But I had a Bible study with a man and a number of college students one time about the church and its work. Every passage that we would open and read, here's what God says. Very simple, very straightforward. This other man would start with these words: I know that's what the Bible says, but that's a scary opening statement. When you read the Word of God and you say, I know that's what the Bible says, the next words out of your mouth should be, I believe it and I'm going to obey it. Not argue with it and try to change it. Young people, middle-aged people, mature people. Anytime you ever hear someone say, I know that's what the Bible says, but a red flag should be going like this. Warning, warning, warning. Only those who are mature in Christ really pay attention to that. Children miss it and therefore are deceived by it. Verse 15. I would really like to spend more time in that section. Again, too much information to try to cover in a short period of time. Got just a few minutes left. I want to make sure we cover this part of the lesson. Verse 15, Paul then talks about speaking the truth in love. This particular passage, I think, is a challenge, again, to all of us. And he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. I found this quote, and I think it's true. Truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Many people are deceived into believing you should not teach the truth if it's going to hurt their feelings. I don't know how many times myself, I know someone is guilty or practicing the flesh, and they're good people. They're very tender-hearted people. They're my relative. They're my best friend. It's my wife. It's my children. And I know what the truth is, but I won't tell them because I know it's going to hurt their feelings. Now, I don't think I know I'm a little different, a little weird from a lot of people. We all have our weirdness about us. But I don't think I'm that much different from the rest of you in that regard. Well, let me tell you something that's very, very important from this passage about being a Christian. If you know someone is wrong and in sin, you don't tell them, and you're afraid you're going to hurt their feelings, that means you don't love them. Maybe a parallel. What does the Scriptures teach about when your child is unruly and rebellious and you don't discipline your child? What does the Scripture say about the parent? You hate the child when you spare the rod. If you love them, you will discipline them diligently. And how many parents don't spank their children or discipline their children or correct their children because, oh, I love little Johnny. He's such a sweet little boy. And parents, so many times, they excuse rebellious behavior of their children by saying, they're tired. They're tired. Well, are they tired or are they just being rebellious? If you love your child, what will you do? The rod of reproof will drive rebellion far from them. That's God's will. So when we look at being a Christian, it's important for us to understand that love and truth, when they are combined, is powerful. A mature Christian, and I put in here church, because what we're trying to discuss in these passages, you first have to operate on the individual basis, and then each individual, as the last lesson tomorrow will show us in these last few verses, is that Paul's whole intent, God's intent is that we correct ourselves individually, and then as a part of the collective together, it changes the whole collective. It changes the whole church and how it operates. When a Christian knows the truth, speaks the truth, practices the truth, and treats all men truthfully, the idea of speaking the truth has to do not only with that which is verbal. It has to do with living it. It means that the person is of integrity. If, for instance, you're the kind of person that always speaks the truth, but you always cheat on your income tax. You always speak the truth, tell people about Jesus Christ, and you need to be baptized to be saved, and then when you're given too much change at Walmart, you know it, and you just take it and walk out. Speaking the truth in love has to do with not only do you speak it, but you live it. You're a man of integrity. You're a man of truth. You are a man that loves what's right. And you speak it, and you live it. You practice it. We must be able to grow up and to speak the truth in love as Jesus did. We need to be careful with the sword. I have $1 million knife here. No, it's not $1 million. I have this knife. Steve, you can't have it. Okay. All right. Now, it's called a little toothpick. And it is very sharp. If I give it to Steve for him to use, I would probably say it's very sharp. I grew up, my grandfather and my father were knife guys. And I don't know how many times I heard them say to me as a child, when they would show me a knife, or I'd say, I want to see it, they would say, it's sharp, boy. It'll cut you. And there was a number of times I had to check that out. Yep, it's sharp. Okay. This knife is sharp. If you hand it to an adult, you would expect wisdom and knowledge to respect that. My grandson, I haven't showed him this knife. Don't intend to for a while yet. But if I handed him this knife right now, it would be very dangerous. The Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And in the hand of a child, it can cut people's heads off. The Word of God is not intended to decapitate people. The Word of God is powerful. It is so powerful. We have to be careful how we wield it. This particular passage is talking about speaking the truth in love has to do with how we handle God's Word. And when you look at passages like 2 Timothy, here is Paul to a young evangelist. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I very ashamedly say to you, there have been any number of times when you get in the heat of the battle and you've got swords drawn and you're trying to stand for truth and to defend truth and to proclaim God's Word, you get angry. I don't remember ever getting in a fight that I didn't get mad. Physically. It kind of goes hand in hand. If you're going to, even when all of us guys, I grew up in a neighborhood where there's about 8 or 10 of us boys all about the same age, and we were all the time fighting, wrestling, beating up each other and so forth, and play ball and then fight, and then play ball and fight, and you know, just that's what we did. And every time you get mad and fight, you get mad and fight, and then if you fight, you got mad. And you know what I'm saying? They all go hand in hand. So when we're talking about, as a soldier of Christ, being in combat, we still want to get mad sometimes. Don't ever get mad when you're swinging the sword. Don't ever get mad when you're swinging the sword. Because you play into the hand of the devil. You got to keep your cool. You got to speak in love. You got to be meek. And I said all this to kind of add to this. We live in a society to where we're very fortunate, as I mentioned a while back, that we have visitors come into our assemblies. And my guess that this area right here, that you've had people literally just drop in, walk by, drive by, come by, come into the assembly. And maybe the first time that they have ever been in a Church of Christ. Maybe the first time that they have ever been in a, quote, Christian assembly. I don't know how many times that I have met people just like that. When I was at Jordan Park, there was a man who was very small-statured man standing in the back of the building at the end of the worship service. One of the members came to me and said, "There's a man back here that wants to talk to the pastor." I went back there, and this man could speak very little English. He lived in the apartments next door. He just walked over. He was from Iran. Had never been in a, quote, Christian building. He was a Muslim. And he said to me, in his very broken English, that he wanted three things. He wanted to become a Christian. He needed a job. And he was looking for a wife. And I said to him, "Well, I think I can help you with one of the three." And we began to study with him, and he eventually was baptized into Christ. He just walked in off the street. Now, that happens. But sometimes they come and they visit and they sit, and maybe we don't even pay attention that they're there. Maybe we don't even speak to them. Maybe we're so in ourselves and so much into our buds that we've overlooked the fact that there's a visitor sitting right there. I've noticed with some Christians that a particular visitor would come 3 or 4 Sundays in a row and almost invariably sit in the same place every time. And then asked some of our deacons and some of our elders, "Did you notice something?" "No, I didn't see them." How do you miss somebody that's there 4 weeks in a row? We're not paying attention. There are fish jumping in the boat. Catch them. But then I must say this. We have people that visit with us that background. But we also have people visit with us from denominational background. We have people that visit with us who are institutional background. We have people visit with us that are looking and searching. And they're sitting there and they're listening to our Bible class. They're sitting there and listening to our sermons. And if we're not careful, many times we use the Word of God and we talk about the people out there in such a demeaning, derogatory way that what we're doing is taking the Word of God and unknowingly, they're sitting right there. We cut their heads right off. We're not inviting to them. We're not showing them the Word of God's grace. We're running them off. This text is talking about the growth of the body. How I can grow personally. But how the collective can grow to the glory of God. Let us make sure we speak the truth in love. Brother Slee, are you saying that we shouldn't, you know, tell them the truth and, you know, if they're doing wrong? No. If we love souls, we're going to tell them the truth. But how are we going to tell them the truth? We're going to tell them the truth in love. How would you want somebody to tell you you're wrong? How do you want somebody to tell you you're wrong? That's how we should tell them. Tomorrow, we will finish these lessons by talking about how important you are to the local church. You've listened well. I appreciate it very, very much. I'm a little bit ashamed of the fact that in studying this text, five lessons is too fast, it's too much, so forth. And I would really wish it under different circumstances to where you could ask questions and I could get feedback from you about that. But it is a challenging passage. I want you to study it. I want you to pray about it. If you've recognized anything that I've said that is not true, anything that I've mentioned that is out of its context, then please let me know that. I want to correct that. But if what we've talked about from God's Word is true, then certainly let's do all that we can to apply it to our lives. It's been a good week. I've really enjoyed being with you. I enjoy studying God's Word. I enjoy learning from God's Word. And sometimes when you learn something from God's Word, it's painful. It hurts. Because it steps on our hearts. We realize we need to make changes. We realize we need to do better. We're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a moment. And the truth in love is this. If you're not a Christian without Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost. But you don't have to be lost. You can be saved. There is no doubt that God loves you. There's no doubt that He sent His Son to die for you. Now you can receive that or you can reject that. We hope and pray you receive it. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, all things are ready, all things are prepared. You need to do it now. As a Christian, if you've not lived the way you ought to live, if you've not matured and grown the way you ought to, I would say that that is a private thing. You need to make it right with God and stop being a child and grow up. But it may have manifested itself in some public way that you've acted as a child, fleshly, and brought shame on yourself and on the church and on the Lord. We pray with you and pray for you. And God will forgive you. The truth in love is this. If you don't make things right, if you don't start growing, if you don't start maturing, you're going to lose your soul. You don't have to lose your soul. Jesus died that you might be saved. Don't pass up this opportunity. One last thing. When I was at Jordan Park, one of our young members came to me and she told my wife and I that she had finally gotten her mother to agree to sit down and study with us. We said we'd be glad to do that. Just in that short process of time, of trying to schedule a time to meet with her, she died. We never met with her. It could get to the point to where you make a decision that you're going to do what's right, and you want to talk about doing what's right, and you've waited too late to do what's right. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Won't you come as we stand and sing?